The subject that I have chosen, I hope in some way will be in some inspiration to all of us. But before I begin this subject, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the radio program called Family Christian Radio. Apparently it's playing almost in all the 50 U.S. states. And so, on Friday, yesterday morning, I was walking to the bank, and these two people are standing beside an Irish pub. And they're giving out these tracts. And one of the tracts is printed by this Christian Family Radio program. And the headlines is, June the 21st, 2011, the rapture is going to take place. The earth will be completely destroyed. And dead bodies will be laying by the millions, is their message. And you know what I thought? It is a good time for you Bible students to put an ad in the paper. The earth abided forever. There is your chance to witness. There is your chance to witness. The earth abided forever. And Rick, you can also have on your Rick program, the earth abided forever. You have to do it again because they don't stop. You got till June the 21st to do it. But you know what I thought? Isn't that nice? Isn't it a wonderful gift that you brethren have the spirit of the truth to understand what God's plan is? Think about it. That's a wonderful gift. You know, the spirit of truth is a phrase that's been used by Bible students so many times in different ways. I've used it, and I'm sure you've used it. If you refer to some program or somebody, and you almost automatically say, well, that individual or that group doesn't have the spirit of the truth. Did you ever hear that? I did. It's interesting. In a way, it's true. In a way, it is true. So we're going to talk about it and see what lessons we can draw from having the spirit of the truth. Now, the word truth itself is a word which was used by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit, in a way. As his earthly ministry was drawing to a close, we find that Jesus was aware of the uncertainty in the minds of his disciples, promised to them to send the Holy Spirit to give comfort in their disappointment. Now, some of the thoughts of our Lord are recorded in the John the 14th chapter. Brother Bob mentioned the Gospel of John. And he says this, 16th verse and 17, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Spirit of the truth. And that's what they needed. They were lacking that. Later in this same conversation, Jesus repeated this expression. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot understand them now. Is this thing too loud? What'd I do with it? It's okay? All right. If I'm too loud, throw something at me. Okay. Most of the time, they usually throw shoes at you. Okay. Anyway, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot understand them now. He says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth, and it will show you things to come. John the 16th chapter, verse 12. Now, we know from studying the Bible, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples did not have long to wait for the fulfillment of this promise. And we know they waited 50 days. So 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of truth came, and was made manifest just as Jesus had previously described to them. Even though certain accompanying signs were evident, such as tongues of fire and miraculous ability of the apostles to speak in foreign languages. Nevertheless, in principle, the things that it heard were what it spoke, as Jesus had said. It spoke by way of opening in the minds of the apostles the understanding of certain portions of prophetic scripture, the things that it heard, which prior to the time were a mystery to them. You know, when Jesus was on the time of his crucifixion, things were happening so quickly, the apostles were unable to keep up. They didn't understand what was happening. Brother Bob had mentioned some of the points this morning, today. It almost was, what are we going to do now? Where are we going to go from here? I mean, this was in the back of their minds. But here we find good old Apostle Peter. Oh, he was a stalwart. He was that stone that the Lord was going to use. And so here is one of these prophecies that Peter used. And as he quoted this from Joel, the second chapter, and verses 28 to 32. Peter, he was with the power of the Holy Spirit, came to a sudden awareness that this scripture was beginning to have a fulfillment. Okay, he realized that the recorded prophecies, the visions, the dreams, which God had visited aforetime upon his people of old, but was covered in mystery for ages and generations, and were now commencing to be understood. And why? For the purpose of giving vision, the purpose of hope, and a message of prophetic truth. For the call of a new age was then beginning. And Brother Rick brought out some of those points this morning concerning Cornelius. It was unraveling of this, once again, of just being able to be understood. And I'll tell you what I like about what Rick said concerning Peter. You can eat everything. You can eat everything now. That's me. And so here's what Peter said. He said that this is that which was spoken by Prophet Joel. And he says it shall come to pass in the last days afterward, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out those in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. After long centuries of obscurity, we find that this portion of God's holy word was being unveiled. Indeed, the descendants, the sons and daughters of this historic Israel, as they were represented in the apostles and their associated Jewish disciples, were on that very day prophesying, giving public witness to the call of a new dispensation. And Brother Rick had mentioned that, a call unto Christ, a new dispensation. They were the young men. They were these elect men. They were selected to interpret past visions. They were also the old men, the elders, chosen to dreams, and so on. To make a firm understanding of things long past reviewed, received from God and written as it, if in dreams. For the instruction of those called as servants and handmaids of God, this call would be to the Jew first, but eventually to those called out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. It began with Cornelius. This new and broader aspect for God's dealings were to be accomplished by the pouring out of His Spirit. And it was concluded in Peter's sermon with these words. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's recorded in Acts, the second chapter, verse 39. We find that other vital truths began to unfold to the apostles as the scriptures took on a new meaning now. They're able to understand. They were able to understand that Psalm 68 and verse 10 was not written about David, Psalm 16:10, but was a prophetic statement, prophetic pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter's sermon on that day included a quotation from Psalms 110, verse 1. And he applied this verse of Scripture to mean that Jesus' kingdom was future and would be a heavenly or a spiritual government, a truth which herefore was not understood. It confirmed what Jesus had implied many times. And this is what Jesus said, and you remember these words, that his kingdom was not of this world. We talked about it last night. We'll talk about it this morning. The conditions which are in the world. You kind of wonder, how long can it go on? A lady told me at the post office before yesterday, she's from India, and Jerry Moore heard it on the news as well. The farmers in India, in 1 year, 200,000 farmers took their own lives, suicide. You wonder, how long can this go on? A lady turns around, drowns her two children. I mean, this is not the first time, happened many times before. It's just hard to bear. You open the news in New York, the first thing you hear in the morning is somebody got shot in Brooklyn, somebody else got murdered, somebody else got stabbed. It's every day something is happening. Now we see what Jesus meant. My kingdom is not of this world, not this evil that we have today. And so based on this new understanding now, Peter, good old Peter, as a spokesman for the apostles, he appealed to his listeners to join with them in accepting a call to be joint heirs with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom. That's what he wanted. It was a preparation to which it was to be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit of truth. That's what it was. And then Peter said, in Acts 2:38, Peter said this, unto them, this is what he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This close association of the Holy Spirit with the word of truth was expressed by Paul in his letter to the Corinthian brethren. And this is what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Paul says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God discreet before the ages for our clarification. For none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, we know the rest of it, they could not have crucified our Lord of glory. The scriptures which hold the secret, the hidden wisdom of God, was written in ages past, yes. Why? For the glorification of the saints of the gospel age. But no one, not even the nation of Israel, in whose care the oracles of God were entrusted, did not understand this ultimate purpose of God written within their lines. Supporting this fact, brethren, with scriptures, Paul quotes from Isaiah 64:4. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither had the eye seen, O God, besides these, what he had prepared for him that waited for him. This brief observation made some 700 years before Christ. I never realized it was that long, but that's what it is. And this ends Isaiah's treatment of the matter. But Paul, who was writing to those for whose glorification of Scripture was ordained, he went on to add in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God," the deep, mysterious things of God. Well, we know what that is. The deep things of God are not in reality the simple truths of the Bible, which reveal to us the various features of His plan necessary for our justification, for our sanctification. They are called deep or mysterious. Why? Because others, not enlightened. In other words, it comes through the influence of the Holy Spirit of God to you and to me. The things of God known no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, Paul says, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 11 to 13. Through this sanctification, through this enlightenment process, God brings about in various individual ways to those whom He has called. The Scriptures are no longer covered in a mystery and misunderstanding, but they reveal the things that are freely given to us of God so that we might inform our lives and conform our lives to His will and His purpose. How many times we say how thankful we are that we understand what God's plan is? Just think of the world. We get phone calls every day. What is this world coming to? They need answers, these poor people. One lady called up, she says, "My sister died in a drowning. She was riding with her ex-boyfriend and they went into the lake." And she says, "What's happened to my sister?" And then she phones up a couple of days later and she says, "I was talking to my sister." That's getting kind of strange. But anyway, and so she wanted someone to interpret what it meant that she was talking to her sister was talking to her. I mean, this is how desperate the people are in their lives, what's happening. And her sister told her that she's not going to talk to her for a number of days to wait for her. She wanted to know what that meant. Well, anyway, I'm not a prophet, so how can I answer her? But you can see the desperation that people have in their lives. And the last thing that comes to your mind and my mind, how grateful, how thankful we are that we have the Spirit of the truth. Did you ever realize that? You have, and you know what the truth does, as the Lord, the Scriptures tell us, the truth shall make you free. And it has. It has made you free. Free of bondage. Fear, freedom of fear. So we're grateful that we know the deep things of God, because the deep things of God are simple things to us. It's deep to the world. The world has no idea that today a special church is being called. They have no idea. You have over 4,000 religions in the world today. How many understand the ransom? I had mentioned this before. How many understand the ransom, the philosophy of the ransom? Your own close friends, the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, don't even understand that. An ex-JW sister was talking to one of JW elders. And she told him about the ransom. And he says to her, "What's that?" "Never heard of it." "But you people have. You brethren have." Why? The Spirit of the truth had revealed that to you. God's Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul, I don't know how many of you had a chance to study the book of Ephesians. We studied that book in class in New York. And we're in the book of Philippians now. But it's a wonderful book, the book of Philippians, or Ephesians. It's a nice book to study. But Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Apostle Paul outlines three basic truths disclosed to us through God's Word, and which form a foundation of knowledge necessary to be intelligently yield ourselves to the counsel of God's will and be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as an earnest evidence of our inheritance. Beginning at verse 3, he writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of the children or sonship by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved." Now, think about it. Here, the Apostle Paul as beautifully expresses the first of these important truths, which is linked to the work of the Holy Spirit, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He tells us that before this present world, this order of things can come into existence, God, foreseeing the evil environment of this time — yes, Satan the devil is the god of this world, we know that — he preordained this as a testing ground for you and for me, a selection of preparing us to be of this special spiritual family. We're to be children, to be associated with Jesus and his own divine household, as been stated here over the platform. And the accomplishment of this supreme act of grace by the good pleasure of his will, it required those called to be thoroughly tested, yes, perfected in the work qualities of faithfulness and holiness, being without blame before him in love. Sometimes you wonder why you suffer, don't you? Why is it you have so many trials? How come others don't have it just like as many trials as you do? You know there's a reason for that. The Lord is perfecting you. He's perfecting you because after this, when you're faithful to the end, you know what Paul says? "It yielded the wonderful fruit of righteousness." Wonderful reward. A reward that no one else in the world will have of the 4,000 religions. Only you. That reward is divine nature. Death proof. Only available during the gospel age. Brethren, this unique and important feature of God's plan is so concealed in this languages of the Bible, it is not clearly discerned except by those like you. And that is by God's grace, you're given the understanding to rightly divide the word of truth. How many out there can do that? What is surprising? Your own children, or even your own grandchildren, know more about the truth than the evangelist on television. Do you ever think of that? Think what your children tell you. The evangelists don't know what your child knows. We had one of our children, grandchildren, they were only maybe 6 or 7 years old at that time. And the neighbor's kids came to visit us. And we were studying the chart of the ages. And the chart was sitting there just like that one there in the living room. And the neighbor's kids come along and they says, "Oh, what's that?" And one of our grandkids says, "Oh, that's the tabernacle." "Oh, tabernacle, what's that?" So she started to explain to them what the tabernacle was about. And neighbor's kid says, "How come you know that?" "Because I'm a Bible student." "Because I'm a Bible student." To come that from a kid, that's something. From a kid. You know, this unique an important feature of God's plan, as I had mentioned, is so concealed in the languages of the Bible. And it's so beautifully hidden, but it's revealed to you to understand that. You know, like Jesus, we must find in a volume of the book all the scriptures which taken together reveal in a scope the hope of our calling. And what is the right riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what we must do to qualify for such a great reward, brethren. Paul, we know, was a logician. As the logic of Apostle Paul unfolds in this first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul's sound reasoning asserts that a knowledge and appreciation of this great truth of the high calling is vitally essential to the children of God in order to have the Holy Spirit work further in their lives, yours and mine, towards the achievement of this great and precious promise of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And so as the first chapter of Ephesians continues, we find that Paul points out a second essential truth which is necessary for our understanding. And that is the redemption through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. You know, those 4,000 religions, if they had that, they wouldn't say the world is going to burn up. If they only had 1% of that understanding. You know, you remember Jesus said, there'll come a time there are going to be false prophets. And you have lots of them. One of them is the one I pointed out earlier. He knows so well, he's 1,000% sure that it's going to end on the 21st, 2011. But you know something, brethren? You can stand up and you can tell him you're 1,000% wrong. Because you know he's wrong. You have scriptures to prove it. You know that the earth abided forever. That God created this earth not in vain. He created this earth to be inhabited. Who's this earth for? For Adam and his race. For his entire family. That's who it's for. You remember what John said? When Jesus walked out of the River Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the sin of Adam." That's why. Yes. Do they know that? No. They don't have the spirit of the truth. Simple as that. It's a gift that you have. Redemption through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. And he writes in verses 7 and 8, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, where he had abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The mystery of sacrifice performed by Jesus as a perfect man at his first advent provided the means preordained by God through which the high calling is made possible to you and to me. We have redemption. We have deliverance from the fallen condition of inherited sin through faith in his blood, its value of the ransom price. And receiving forgiveness of sins, we're being justified. We accept the invitation of our Lord to take up our cross and follow him. Luke 9:23. If you and I share with him in his suffering, we shall also be partakers of his glory. In making known of this great truth that you and I have, Paul says, God has abounded towards us in all wisdom, prudence, in other words, intelligence, etc. We have the insight. Did you realize that? Did you know that you, brethren, have the insight into the mind of God? It's kind of strange to say that, isn't it? But you do. Because you understand what God's plan is. Therefore, you have insight into his mind, into his plans. No other doctrine of truth has been so carefully verified and established in the Word of God as that of our redemption through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. The documented life of Jesus, his dedicated fulfillment of that sacrifice, is shown to us in types and prophecies of the Old Testament. Yes. I think the third feature of Paul's truth mention in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians, of this interesting sequence of verses in the first chapter of Ephesians, speaks of the object of our calling. And what is it? The future work of restitution. And this is what it says, it reads, that in a dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even in him in whom also we are obtained an inheritance. Now, it's a noteworthy passage here to observe, and that is how closely the scriptures throughout the New Testament relay the preparation, the experiences of the church to this ultimate purpose. And why? For the world's salvation. That's why. For the world's salvation. How well this point was expressed by Paul when he stated that God is now writing in the hearts of his people, you and I, and with his Spirit, his purpose being to make them able ministers of the new covenant, the new government arrangement, 2 Corinthians 3, 3-6. The new covenant is to be mediated by Christ. It will be the means through which all things in earth might be gathered together and eventually brought back into harmony with God. Wonderful. Christ and his church, you, possessing a heart appreciation of God's law, will be able to convey its precepts to the resurrected people of the earth in such a way they will too be caught up in the spirit of righteousness. Jesus said, love your enemies. Why? Why do you think he said that? To crystallize your hearts, to make them ready for the next age. That's why. You will be responsible someday, when you're faithful, to bring this world back to perfection. Bring it back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And that's going to be the work of Christ in the church. The Spirit of Truth will do that. It'll do that. So, brethren, it's been lovely being here. We're looking forward to the rest of this convention. And our prayer on your behalf is that in some way, somehow, that we all can be at that marriage supper. May God add his blessings.